My message this morning is walking in the experience of God's loving embrace. Now, there are some of you here this morning who traveled with my wife and I to the Holy Land about a week ago. It doesn't seem like a week ago, but it was. That's how recent we were there. And as our group traveled through the Holy Land, I think if I brought some of them up here this morning and they gave testimony, we contemplated on the ministry of Jesus Christ. We followed his footsteps. We were in Bethlehem where he was born. We traveled to the place where he was tempted in the wilderness. We went to the site where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. We walked along the shores of the Sea of Galilee where he called his disciples to follow him and make them fishers of men. We sailed on the Sea of Galilee, had a worship service on the Sea of Galilee. We sent back a video from on the Sea of Galilee just to say hi to everybody. We missed you all and we'd be home soon. And all we kept thinking of was how kind and how compassionate and how caring and how loving Jesus was and still is to this day. You couldn't help but experience. I've been there many times. It was 13 for me, 12 for my wife. Most of the people who traveled with us, they were first timers. And my wife and I just loved looking at the expressions on their faces as they encountered Jesus in a new way in the land in which he was born, raised, died, buried, and resurrected. And so to walk along that Galilee where he preached love and compassion, where he embraced people, not rejected them, but embraced them, and then to have communion. Helen, Carol, you might remember, we had it in the Garden Tomb, where the tomb was located, where he was put in a borrowed grave and was resurrected on the third day. We had communion right there at that location, where he laid down his life simply because he loved us. It was overwhelming. Some people cried. The minister who was my associate pastor in New Fairfield and now the senior pastor of Bethel United Methodist Church, as he was delivering his message, he got choked up to realize that we were standing on such holy ground where the greatest gift, but not only the greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice that was ever made in history was done for you and me right at that site. And to have communion there, it was very special. And so this morning's text that Linda read exemplifies the unconditional love of God. What does the scripture say in John's gospel? For God so loved the world. I'm going to turn this little thing on. I forgot. I was thinking of Jesus, the way he embraces us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God showed his love for us in giving, and I want you to embrace this, and I'm going to get into it a little bit more in a couple of minutes. He showed us his unconditional love to us by giving us his only Son. What an awesome sacrifice. What an awesome expression of unconditional love. There's a story, and there's two men projected on your screens. One is Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody, and by the way, very famous preacher, 19th century preacher out of Chicago, Illinois. Moody Bible Institute is still going strong in Chicago. He would draw thousands of people to his pulpit. He was a dynamic preacher. And he considered John 3:16 his favorite verse. And by the way, the late, great Billy Graham, who recently passed away, this was his favorite verse as well, John 3:16. And frankly, it's one of mine. I do have a few, but this is one of them, realizing that God loves us so much. Moody appreciated the awesome greatness of God's love. And in the early days of his ministry, he was a young preacher. He traveled to England, where he met a young preacher named Henry Morehouse, who, by the way, he himself would later become an extraordinary, celebrated, and well-known preacher in the 19th century. The young preacher approached Moody while Moody was visiting London, England. He said, "Sir, I'm thinking about coming to America." To which Moody, without thinking, casually said, "Great, if you ever should make it to Chicago, come to my church and I'll let you preach in my pulpit." Deep inside, he really didn't mean it. He was very protective of his pulpit. He had thousands of worshipers, and only the best preachers could fill his pulpit. And so he figured he'd never see this young man again this side of heaven. Sometime after Moody returned to Chicago, he received a telegram from this young preacher, and this is what it read. "I just arrived in New York. I will be in Chicago on Sunday. Signed, Morehouse." Moody panicked. His world-renowned pulpit had to be protected. He never heard this young preacher preach. He didn't know how well he preached, and he said to himself, "How can I give my distinguished pulpit to this kid who I never heard preach a message?" But that's what he offered, and he couldn't go back on his word. What made matters worse, Moody was about to leave town. He wouldn't even be there to hear this kid preach to figure out if he was any good or not. He really struggled with his decision, but he knew he couldn't go back on his word. And so finally he said to his wife and the elders of his church in Chicago, "I think that we should give young Reverend Morehouse a chance to preach once. So let him preach this Sunday, and if you think he's any good, you could put him on again," because they had several services during the week. Moody was gone for a week. When he returned, he asked his wife, "How did the young preacher do?" She said, "Oh, he's a better preacher than you are." You want to see somebody's ego deflated? She said, "He's telling sinners that God loves them." Moody was infuriated. "That's not right. God doesn't love sinners." "Well," she said, "go and hear him." "What?" Moody replied. "Do you mean to tell me that he's still preaching and he didn't leave town?" "Yes, he's been preaching all week. In fact, every night, something that you don't do. And the only text he's been using, dear, the entire time has been John 3:16. So Moody went to the meeting that night. Morehouse got up, this young man, and he said, "I've been hunting texts all week, and I've not been able to find a better text than John 3:16. So I think I will just talk about that one more time." You see that? And he did. And afterward, Moody said, "It was on that night that I fully understood and comprehended God's unconditional love." See, Moody was preaching hellfire and brimstone sermons. That you sinner, you people that are alienated from God, he was always pointing his finger, and he finally came to the realization that God's unconditional love is bigger than that. You see, let me share with you, friends, this morning, if you don't know already, God loves sinners. God loves sinners. And I want to tell you, I don't know about you, but that's good news for me. Because I'd be in big trouble. God loves sinners. God, his love is so awesome that it's almost impossible to capture in a single message on a given Sunday, on the fourth Sunday of Lent. But we give it a try. I want to ask you something. Do you remember what it was like to fall in love? Some of you are looking at your spouses and going, "No." Do you remember what it was like? I mean, this is a famous couple that's going to get married in London, England, with all the pomp and circumstance. But you could tell they're looking at each other and they're deeply, deeply in love. It's mesmerizing. It's all you think about. When I first met my wife, I couldn't even eat. I only thought about her. I'm still thinking about you, actually. For folks who have been married a while, It's good to think back on those days when your spouse stole your heart. Go back and revisit that day when it happened. It's a good thing to remember. There have been endless numbers of songs written about love. In fact, I don't think there's any word that has been used in the lyrics of songs more than the word love. Love. Love is a many splendid thing. Love makes the world go round. And so the text says, for God so loved the world. And the Greek word that is used in this text is cosmos, which means the entire world. It means everybody. No one is left out from the love of God. For God so loved the cosmos, the entire world. People that we may look down upon, people that you may encounter a homeless person on the street and think God doesn't love them. Well, let me tell you something. God does love them. God loves everyone, even sinners. The good, the bad, the ugly. It doesn't say that God so loves the so-called good guys in the world. For God so loved the world. And here's the good news, friends. God's love is not based on our spiritual condition. It's not based on our moral predisposition. It's not based on our behavior. It's not based on our good works. It's not even based on our attitude toward Him. That doesn't mean that we should engage in behavior that's contrary to the Word of God. Don't get me wrong, but God loves us unconditionally. There was a story of a young man who walked into the first day of a semester class on religion. And the first thing he said to the professor, "You got anything to teach this agnostic?" And the professor said, all year long, he did nothing but harass the professor with arrogant answers to questions, challenged him. This is ridiculous. Gave him such a hard time. And at the end of the year, on the final day of class, he threw his paper, which was full of sarcasm and challenges, on the professor's desk. And as he was walking away, he says, "You think I'll ever find God?" And the professor said, "No." And the young man turned around. He was shocked. He said, "But God will one day find you." 3 years later, at a very young age of 24, that young man visited the professor at the college. And he said, "I've come back to just say I'm sorry and that I love you." The professor said, "What happened?" He said, "They found cancer in my groin. It's traveled throughout my body, and right now it's in my lungs, and I don't have very long to live. But I just wanted to come back and tell you that God has found me, and I have found Him. And I want to say I'm sorry." The professor said, "What has changed in your life?" He said, "Well, the first person I apologized to was my father. I had given my dad nothing but trouble most of my older years in life. I walked in the room where he was reading a newspaper, and I said, 'Dad, I need to talk to you.' And my father never lowered the newspaper. He said, 'What?' 'Dad, I just want to tell you I love you and I'm sorry.'" He said his father dropped the newspaper, stood up, embraced him, and for the first time in his life, he saw his father weep and cry in that embrace. And so the professor said, "Tommy, do you think you could come back and speak to the class and give them your testimony? It's a testimony I could never give. I could never be as convincing as you." And he said, "I'd love to do it." So the day before he was supposed to give that testimony, he called the professor. He said, "Doc," he said, "things are not going well, and I think I'm about to go home. I can't make the class." And the next day he died. And the professor said that Tommy is not in my class, but he's in a whole different class for eternity because he embraced the love of God. What a powerful story of a person's heart that was molded and shaped and broken and rebuilt and given a whole new lease on life, even though his life was shortened. Now, I'm sure you've heard this phrase many times. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Well, young preacher Morehouse, that's what he preached, that God loves you. Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ, God loved us, and Christ gave his life for us. Did you hear that? You know how many times I have people come to me and say, I'm not ready. I got to clean up my life. I got to change things before God accepts me. And I always tell them, no, you don't have to clean up anything. You just have to surrender. Because God loves us even while we were yet sinners. For Christ died for us in such a state of being. C.S. Lewis, the great British author and theologian, he once said, Christianity claims God's love comes free of charge with no strings attached. No other religion makes such a claim. He loves us unconditionally. There's no strings attached. Now, I'm not knocking any other religions. Don't get me wrong. I won't be so crude or bold or ignorant. But I will tell you that Buddhists follow an eightfold path to enlightenment. The follower has to work for God's love, to be loved by God. Hindus believe in karma, that your actions continually affect the way the world will treat you. See, it's conditional. In Islam, their God is a God many times of judgment, not a God of love. You live to appease that God. But C.S. Lewis would say, Christianity uniquely claims God's love comes free of charge, no strings attached, no other religion could make such a claim. And then he says, only Christianity dares to proclaim God's love is unconditional. Man, can you imagine that? That we don't have to do anything but just receive it. And then later on in the scripture, it says faith without works is dead. Of course, once we become Christ, believers and we embrace faith, then we do the good works. But it's not good works lead to forgiveness and God's love. It doesn't work that way. Philip Yancey, another great writer, contemporary, he says, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. God loves us, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's a reality in the way it is. So first of all, see that God loves us unconditionally, and God loves us sacrificially, for it says, for God so loved the world, he gave. Did you hear that? It doesn't say, for God so loved the world, we gave. For God so loved the world, he gave. God shows his true love by not starting out with what we can give to him, but he starts out the relationship of what he can give to us. God starts out by saying, I give to you, and you can give me nothing that will make me love you more. Wow. Church, embrace that. God's grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his compassion, his understanding, his love is an awesome gift that he offers each of us. Only we could determine whether or not we will receive that gift or reject it. When someone offers you a gift, you could either receive it or you could say, I don't want it. The gift of love and salvation from Jesus Christ by way of God and the Holy Spirit is a gift. So God loves us unconditionally. God loves us sacrificially because he gave, right? And thirdly, the gift, God's love unconditional, God's sacrificial, and then thirdly, the gift is the most valuable gift ever given. Have you ever gotten a very nice gift? My wife bought me a cross when we were in Jerusalem. I would take it out, but I can't fit it out of my little tight shirt I'm wearing. But it was a beautiful gift. It's a Jerusalem cross on a beautiful gold chain, and I cherish it. I know it was from her, and I really and profoundly appreciate it. But it doesn't come anywhere near the gift that God gives us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's important to embrace this. Embrace it, church. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Now, I want you to remember this because many times we will give out of our abundance, right? We'll give the extra. We won't give it all, whether it's the tithe, the offering. Only God only asks for 10%. But I'm saying usually when we give stuff, we go to Goodwill. We don't empty out our closet and bring all of our clothes to the Salvation Army or our clothing bank here at the church. We give out of the extra that we have. But that's not the case with God. Because what does it say? For God so loved the world, the cosmos, he gave what? His only Son. Not an extra son. His only Son. He loved us so much that he was willing to give us the only one that he had. You see, he is the crux of the entire gospel. If you catch this, you've caught the entire gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to reveal to us the love of God. We celebrated that on Christmas. Soon we'll be celebrating Holy Week, where we'll walk through the passion of Christ. And then we'll see that not even death or sin could hold him down, that he was resurrected on the third day. We walked the Via Dolorosa last week in Jerusalem. We took the journey that Jesus took with that cross beam on his shoulders. We stood in the place where he was whipped and beaten and ridiculed and spat upon. We were there. He paid a price. Have we forgotten in this country what this country is founded upon? In God we trust. It reminds me of little Jimmy, who was in his Sunday school class, and his assignment was to memorize John 3:16. And every time he got to one part, he said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only forgotten Son." And that's true in many ways in our society today, especially in Europe and here in America. Churches in Europe are like museums. Many churches here in America are just going out of business and shrinking in numbers because we have forgotten as a people this great gift. When we capture this enormous truth about the Father's love for us, it has a transforming effect that is nothing short of miraculous. So I end with this story. There's a story about a reformed alcoholic named Joe who worked down at the Bowery Mission. And by the way, when I was in seminary, my wife and I used to go to the Bowery Mission, and we used to bring clothing to the homeless people on the streets of the Bowery. One of the most profound periods of my life was to be able to do that. This guy, Joe, he had his life so transformed by the love of God that he became a humble servant in helping others in sharing the love of God. He did it by exhibiting love to everyone who entered the mission. Anybody, no matter what their condition was, some of them fell and stumbled into the mission, and he would wash their faces and feed them if he had to. One day, a drunken member who had come into the mission, he knelt at the altar and he kept praying, "Lord, make me like Joe. Please make me like Joe." Well, the mission minister overheard that and he said, "Shouldn't you be saying, make me like Jesus?" And he says, "Is Jesus like Joe?" Joe began to look like Jesus. Joe began to act like Jesus. Joe began to extend himself to others like Jesus, so much so that this man saw Jesus in Joe. Has God touched you in a way with his love that has radically changed your life and mine? You see, unlike other religions, you can't do anything to earn God's love. But when his love hits you, When you truly embrace the love of God, when you capture it, when you drink it in to your very core and being, it has a life-changing effect that changes your entire life. God's love through his Son, Jesus Christ, is upfront and personal. It's not distant like some other religions. And so I want to close with a quote from Max Lucado, a Christian writer. Embrace this. This is what he writes. There are many reasons God saves you. To bring glory to himself, to appease his justice, to demonstrate his sovereignty. He likes having you around. He thinks you're the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your picture would be in his wallet. And I guess if Max Lucado wrote this today, he would say, if you have a cell phone, your picture would be on your cell phone, his cell phone. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, God's always there ready to listen. He can live anywhere in the universe, but yet he chose to live in your heart. Face it, friend. He's crazy about you. God is crazy about you. It is truly something when we really choose to walk in the experience of God's loving embrace. And so, Heavenly Father, I just want to say thank you this morning on this fourth Sunday of Lent. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the unconditional love. Thank you for the gift. May we embrace it. May we experience it. May we walk in it. And just as importantly, Lord, may we share that love with others who need to be loved. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, that gift, we pray. Amen.